Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll be pretty much spending most of our time in that text. Last week we talked about Romans chapter 1. Talked about that so often, you know, we focus in on a single part of a chapter like we do at the end of Romans chapter 1 from about verse 16 on. And last week, we kind of spent some time looking at the parts we don't necessarily always look at, and that was the first 15 verses. But tonight, Romans 6 is very similar in that it's another one of those chapters that we know a small portion of it very well, but often we don't read the rest of it. I would say that most of us know the first verse, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," first two verses. You know, and we know that verse, and then we know the very last verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." And so, you know, we know I guess you could call it the bookends of the chapter, but really, when we look at this chapter, what we come to realize is that the first and the last verse are saying the exact same thing, except just in a different way, because the entire chapter is addressing one particular subject. You know, there are several very important points made in Romans chapter 6 that apply to the Christian life that we need to see tonight. First, you cannot continue to live a life of habitual sin when you become a Christian. We have to come to understand that. And Paul begins with the question, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Now, you might say, "Nathan, that's not what you just quoted." That's because a lot of times I quote King James, but I read New American Standard. So if I'm quoting, you're going to get a kind of a New American King James hybrid. But what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You know, Paul is asking if we're going to continue living lives of sin with the mindset that we can just appeal to the forgiveness that grace provides. You know, it's like, "Well, I know I'm going to do it, but I'll just ask God to forgive me afterwards," right? That just doesn't work. That's just not the attitude that a child of God can ever have. You know, and I'll just continue to do it, and I can always go and ask God to forgive me, and He's a loving God, and He'll forgive me, and I can just keep doing what I want to do and just get forgiveness afterwards. And that's really not the way that we should function. That's really what Paul is addressing here. Are you going to do that? Are you just going to continue to sin however much you want and then run to God for His grace and His forgiveness and expect that to continue to be given to us? You know, Paul answers the question with a very emphatic King James Version, "God forbid." And New American Standard says, "May it never be." And so in our lives, may such an attitude never exist. And God, you know, sometimes preachers, we say, "God forbid," and He does. He does forbid such a life. And Paul goes on in this chapter, is going to show that by the Holy Spirit, God forbids such a life by a Christian. The reason that we cannot behave in such a manner as a Christian is because we are dead to sin. And death, as we need to understand and always remember, death means separated. And we are dead to sin. We are separated from sin. Paul continues to ask. He says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" No, we cannot die to sin. We cannot be separated from sin and then continue to live in sin. That's just not possible. It's not logical. And God certainly will not accept an effort to do such a thing. It is simple. We cannot die or separate ourselves and still be there in it. It's like moving out of a house that you're still living in, right? I moved out, but I still live there. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You either live at the house or you don't live at the house. It doesn't matter where your furniture is. You either live at the house or you don't live at the house. You don't get to do both. You can't be out of the house and in the house. And parents, right, when the kids get older, they can't be out of the house and in the house. You got to either get out or stay in, but one of the two. And so that's what Paul is asking. How can we that are dead to sin still live in it? And the answer is that we can't. It's impossible. You know, you are either living for God and dead to sin, or you're living in sin and dead to God. But that is a choice that we have to make. And that's really the foundation for the whole chapter. That is the discussion for the entire chapter. And that is the discussion of the choice that we have to make of whether we want to be living in sin and dead to God, or dead to sin and living in God. And that's the choice that Paul is setting for the Roman brethren. In 1 John chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, we talked about these verses this morning as well. You know, it talks about us walking in the light. and walking in darkness. And that's the same choice John is talking about there, that you're either walking in darkness because you are living a life of sin, or you're walking in the light as you endeavor to live for God. Having our sins forgiven by grace or rejecting grace by continuing to live our lives in sin, we are walking in darkness. You cannot live a habitual life of sin and say that you're walking in the light. Say that you have the blood of Jesus Christ forgiven you of your sins. When you go down to chapter 2 of 1 John, he describes the person who is born of God as... Well, I'm sorry, let's back up to chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, John would say, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, a lot of people get, and we're going to go to chapter 5 in just a moment and see a similar verse. A lot of people get all messed up on this. You know, what do you mean I cannot sin? Well, you cannot practice sin. We need to understand what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, you know, making a mistake or an error in judgment and immediately understanding and trying to remedy that. We're talking about a lifestyle, habitual practice of sin in your life. And he says a child, someone who is born of God, cannot do that, because God's seed abides in him, that seed being the Word of God, that imperishable seed. And that seed is within us, and it is telling us that we can't live that way. It's telling us how to live so that we don't live that way. And so, you know, a person born of God does not practice sin habitually. In chapter 2 of 1 John, he describes the person who is born as one who practices righteousness. In chapter 5, verse 18, that I mentioned to you just a moment ago, John makes that similar statement to 3:9. He says, "We know that one who is born of God one who is born of God does not sin, but he who is born... I'm sorry. I can read my writing here. What happened was I left a word out, so I got to thinking about what the word was, and I had to back up in my mind to quote it. Born of God does not sin, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." So we do not sin. The evil one does not touch us. We have given our lives to God. You know, that is what he is talking about. These are the rare sins. You know, the only sins that would be involved in such a life is those rare sins of momentary weakness, those rare sins of poor judgment, that 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says Jesus still cleanses us of those sins, because he understands and he knows that we're endeavoring to the very best of our ability to walk in the light. This is the same thing. John talking here is talking about the same thing that the Apostle Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 6 in verses 1 through 2. But as we talk about being born again into God's family in these verses in 1 John, it is important to remember what Jesus said in regard to being born again in John chapter 3. As he spoke to Nicodemus there, he said that we must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit there is referencing God's Word that the Holy Spirit has given to us. So it has to be done according to truth. And the water there is the waters of baptism. And as we think about the waters of baptism and what they have to do with being born again, that brings us to the second point that Paul is going to be making here in Romans chapter 6, and that is the importance of baptism in the plan of salvation. In fact, it is the essentiality of baptism that he talks about here in Romans chapter 6. Too many members of the church today, you know, do not seem to hold proper baptism as an essential part of salvation like we used to. You know, it's one of those things that we've caught so much flack over and we get so much yeah about from the religious world that we've kind of begun to back off. And don't ever do that, because we cannot save people if we don't teach them what is essential to salvation. And so, you know, that's our purpose, is to save souls. And if we're unwilling to tell them what the truth says, then we will never be able to bring them to what they need to do. You know, sometimes I hear members sometimes approach it as kind of a take it or leave it thing. You know, well, you know, they're good people, they're Christians. I don't know if they've been baptized or not. Well, if you don't know they've been baptized, you don't know whether they're a Christian or not. Because as Romans chapter 6 is going to make very clear to us. Listen to Paul describe baptism. Begin with me in verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united in Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Note that the discussion involving baptism is still about, we're still dealing with this attitude of I'm going to sin all I want and just expect God's grace to continue to come in and to cover it up with the blood of Jesus Christ. But what takes place in baptism precludes such an attitude for the Christian. Let's consider some points. Baptism puts us into Christ Jesus by us joining His death, burial, and resurrection spiritually, according to this text. It is, you know, you cannot be in Christ without baptism, according to this text. You cannot be baptized into Him. You cannot be baptized into His death. You cannot die spiritually to sin except through baptism. Yet when you do rise from baptism, you do so to walk a new life. And that means that it is not the life you went down in that baptistry that you had before. And the life that you had before, and the only thing we're dealing with in baptism is sin. So the life that you had before you went into baptism was sin. The life you're supposed to come out is supposed to be something different. That is a life not given to sin. That is a life given to the righteousness of God. And so that's the new person that comes up. Just as Jesus Christ rose glorified in the Father, we rise glorified and sinless and redeemed to live a life that is righteous, which is the only way that we remain in such a condition. Note in verse 6 that the old self of sin is done away with in baptism so that we can be freed from sin in our lives through forgiveness. All of these things only happen with proper and biblical baptism. You cannot put away the old man of sin if you don't have baptism. He can't die. You can't bury him. There's nowhere else to put him, is there? You just have to keep him if you refuse to be baptized. And so, you know, that is where he's done away with, so that we can rise and be something better. Therefore, baptism, as Paul is setting it forth here, is essential for our salvation. It is essential for us to be able to get into Jesus Christ. You know, it's not something that the Church of Christ holds just because we're going to hold it and we're just because we like it and because we like getting wet. That's not it. It's just that the Bible, there's such a preponderance of evidence that the Bible commands it and requires it. And that's why we hold so strongly to it. Lastly, Paul continues the point that you cannot live both a life of sin and a life with Christ. You must choose. You know, preachers have said before that there are three votes in this life. Since we live in a democracy, let's have some votes. There are three votes, right? God gets a vote. Devil gets a vote about you. And the tie-breaking vote is you. You know, because God votes for you to be saved. The devil votes for you to be lost. And your vote will decide it. What you decide, what you choose in your life will decide your eternal destination. In verses 12 through 13 of chapter 6, Paul continues on and says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul makes it clear that sin can only reign over you if you allow it. You see what he says there? Do not let sin reign. So sin has no control over you except that you allow it to control you. Because you have the ability to not let it control you. You have the ability to not let it reign in your life. When you go out there and you commit sin, it is your fault. You present your body into sinful situations. You present your members or the actions of your life into sinful situations. And Paul says, don't do that. Stop putting your body into sinful situations because you can't live like that and be a Christian. You can't live like that and be what God would have you to be. It's unrighteousness. You know, we prevent this by not putting ourselves in places that we shouldn't be. You know, I've taught that to teenagers for years. Don't put yourself in places where temptation is really strong. You know, if you think you might struggle with something, don't go where that's at. Because you are just foolish to believe that you can put yourself in a situation that is a weakness for you and think that you're going to walk away from it. You know, if you know that you have a weakness, then you need to do everything you can to get away from it. Stay as far away from it as you possibly can. Your soul is worth whatever that is. To sacrifice it, to do away with it, so that you do not present your body to those kind of things. But also, if you have risen spiritually alive from the watery death and grave of baptism, you should present the works of your life, righteousness, and the righteous works of God. Where you use your talents, where you use your energies, where you present your body, what you use your body for is that it is used and presented to God. You know, it is the same thing that we'll see when we move over to Romans chapter 12, that our body, that we are a living sacrifice. It's given to God. It's yours, God. I sacrifice self and I give myself wholly to you every day. And we present our bodies to the righteousness of God. Think of it like this. You have a master. Or you have to have, you must have a master. Everybody has a master. There are two choices. And Jesus stated that you cannot have two masters in the Sermon on the Mount, right? What was his reasoning for the reason why you could not have two masters? Because you'll cling to the one and despise the other, right? They both won't be your favorite person. You can't have two favorites. You're going to have one favorite. And you're going to want to do more for the one you like more, right? I remember when I worked at Kroger, I won't say this about elders here because I don't want to say I have a favorite elder, but when I worked at Kroger, I remember I liked some of the managers a whole lot more than I did others, right? And I do a lot more for some than I would for others, you know, because I like them more. And so, you know, Jesus says you can't have two masters. It won't work that way. You can't serve two. You got to pick one. You will pick one no matter what. So we can't have that. So, you know, You can say you serve one, but that is only true if you do what he commands. A lot of people say, well, I serve Christ, Nathan. Do you? Christ is my master, Nathan. Is he? Because it's not just words. It's not a verbal proclamation that makes him your master. It is whether you follow his commands or not. Because if he's your master, you do what he says. You're his slave. And if you're not doing what he says, then you're doing what the other master says, right? Because the other master, basically, his only command to you is don't do what he says. And so the minute you're not doing what he says, you're minding the other one. And so you literally make yourself a slave to either God or you make yourself a slave to Satan. That is why Paul tells us in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. We must choose. You know, as Joshua said at the end of his life, he looked out over at the Israelites just before they head off into the days of the judges where they were never faithful hardly. He said, choose you this day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. For Joshua, he said, maybe it's the gods of the Amalekites, maybe it's the gods of Egypt, whoever it may be, but you choose. Today we choose. In fact, you'll get up tomorrow and you'll choose. Throughout the day, you'll be making a choice today whom you will serve. Serve God in righteousness, and according to verse 22 of chapter 6, you will have been freed from sin, you will have been enslaved to God, and you will derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. That's what you get for choosing God. Serve Satan, sin, and according to verse 21, the outcome of those things is death. So we have our choices, and we can now we're capable of making an informed choice, right? We know that if we choose God, the outcome is eternal life. We know if we choose Satan, the outcome is death. So we make an informed decision. And you know, the problem is, it may be an informed decision, but is it an informed decision that we're willing to make? Because choosing God is tough. And choosing Satan is death. I'd rather have tough than dead. I don't know about you. Understanding that this whole chapter is about choosing between sin and righteousness, choosing to die to sin or live in it, it helps to understand a very familiar verse, which is the last one in the chapter, but it sums up the choice that we must make. Paul is still in this very last verse. We use this verse just out on its own. It just hangs out there in an island. We never talk about any of the context leading up to this verse. But it is the sum up for this chapter. It's still God saying, you have a choice. And He's given the consequences and the choice in one verse. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you want to do. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the other option and the other outcome. So this verse here is simply the choices that began all the way back in verse 1. With shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why does God forget it? Forbid it because the wages of sin is death. And He wants you to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's why. If you want to live for Jesus Christ, then you have to die to sin. Can't have your cake and eat it too, as we always say, right? There has to be a choice made. And we have to make it today. This evening, if you're not a child of God, you are presented with the choice to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or to not. If you understand what that means, you understand what you need to do in making the right choice to live for God and to have the outcome of eternal life in Jesus Christ, then come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism. Be buried into His death. To die to the self of sin, be buried, and to rise as Jesus Christ rose, and to walk in a newness of life, according to verse 6. If you don't understand what you need to do to obey the gospel, and you want to sit down and you want to find out what God asks of you, then please find someone here and let us know, and we'll be happy to sit down with you. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you've been thinking that you can continue in sin that grace may abound. Let me tell you, my friend, may it never be. Change tonight. Choose now. If there's anything we can do to assist you in your spiritual life, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.